Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come so that we might hear what you have for us today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Hi, my name's Mike, and I'm a yes-aholic. I admit that when I'm sitting in a meeting and I'm looking and they're looking for a volunteer, it takes about just about every ounce of self-control I have for me not to say, "Yes, I'll do it." I could probably do that, I think to myself. If not me, then who, I wonder? After all, I like to be busy. I like new challenges. I like to be helpful. I suppose I also like to be needed. But my desire to say yes has a downside. It means I'm regularly fighting the battle of fatigue and poor work-life balance. It means that I'm almost always on the go. It means I'm often distracted and dividing my time and energy in many different directions. In our culture, the word workaholic is coded as something that is bad. It brings to mind people who put their careers ahead of everything else, ahead of family, friends, and faith. But today, words like hustle and grit have replaced it. This is the new way of putting a positive spin on that age-old problem of making our work our identity. This morning, Jesus is in the wilderness. He's being tempted by the devil. "Turn this stone into bread," commands the devil. No doubt this was tempting for Jesus, not only because of his own hunger, but because there's a lot of stones lying around the wilderness. Imagine what Jesus could do for world hunger if he would just turn stones into bread. "No," Jesus says. "All right, well, how about this," says the devil, "to you I will give all authority over the kingdoms of the world if you'll just worship me." Isn't it interesting that the devil lays claim to the kingdoms of the world? Maybe if Jesus would take the devil up on his offer, he could finally clean up politics. He could take charge of our broken political systems and make a real difference. "No," Jesus says. "Well, that's fine," says the devil. "You're more of a spiritual kind of fellow. Imagine, if you will, you climb to the very top of Selby United Church and you throw yourself down onto Pleasant Avenue, Pleasant Drive. And just before you hit the ground, angels come and catch you in midair. Just imagine the good that a display like that could do for the faith of these people right here. It might be just the kind of boost that your ministry needs here in Selby." "No," Jesus says. And so the devil's testing is complete and he departs until an opportune time, the text says. For Christians, Jesus is not only our Lord and Savior, but he is our model. When we accept the Holy Spirit into our hearts, he begins a renovation project in us, modeled after the perfect one. The world offers us all kinds of easy fixes to our problem of busyness. There's apps you can get for your phone which help you to meditate while you're at your desk. Drink more water, we're told. It reduces stress. Declutter your house. It'll help. Buy a coloring book for adults. Or diffuse some essential oils. Or use the Pomodoro time management technique. Just sprinkle a little of this stuff into your overstuffed schedule and it will give you the boost that you need to carry on with all of your urgent endeavors. Warren Buffett, the 87-year-old chairman and CEO of Berkshire Hathaway and the second richest person on the planet, once said that what's the difference between successful people and really successful people. Really successful people say no to almost everything. I'm not sure that I would define success in the same way that Warren Buffett would, but I think he's right. I think the problem that so many of us face today is that we say yes to just about everything. Pastor and author Courtney Ellis says, "We are finite creatures. We have limited time, energy, and resources. Every yes that we say is an implicit no to something else." And yet this morning we see that Jesus himself practiced boundaries, and he always did it with love and strength. He regularly said no to healing and teaching and preaching so that he could slip away and wander dusty roads up to a mountaintop so that he could be with his heavenly Father. He could have done so much more, I suppose, but he said no. I suspect that more often than not, our overcrowded schedules are an attempt to accomplish our own redemption. Am I good enough? We overwork to make ourselves pleasing in our own eyes and in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of God. But Jesus didn't. Jesus knows who he is. He's God's beloved Son. And he knows why he came, to bring God's kingdom. He kept this particular vision ever before him, and he refused to be pulled into the tumultuous sea of accomplishment culture. So this begs a few questions for us this morning. Who are you? And whose are you? And what's your mission? And to what new thing is God calling you today? As we worked our way through the four-week sermon series called Calling, I realized that we could misunderstand this whole thing. Because if God is a calling kind of God, and all around us is endless opportunity to serve, we, Jesus followers, could head off in all directions and before we know it, find ourselves in the ditch. Following every opportunity to serve could very well leave us completely empty, exhausted, and broken. And maybe that is exactly where the devil wants us. Maybe our well-intentioned efforts are really an accomplishment of the evil one. The story of Moses has shown us that God is a calling kind of God. The story of Moses has shown us that God will use us to achieve his purposes. But the story of Moses has also shown us that he will never call us on our own. And we are only called to do our part. So how do we, Jesus followers, discern which part is our part? How do we avoid the trap of both secularists and religious people by trying to make ourselves more valuable through our endless accomplishments and good deeds? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ says that your value has nothing to do with your good deeds, your good accomplishments, or even your good behaviors. Your value is based solely on the fact that you bear the image of God. Your value is secured by what Christ has already paid on your behalf. Instead, our well-intentioned deeds are simply an appropriate response to the knowledge of who you are and to whom you belong. Secularists, religious people, and Jesus followers will do good work in the world, but our motivations are profoundly different. And I think that the evidence shows that Christians operating out of a gospel motivation act sooner, longer, and with greater impact than the alternatives. But how do we know? How do we discern in a world filled with opportunities to serve which calling is your calling? Well, in short, the answer to that question is really rather simple. It's the one that God calls you to. See, so often we forget that we're not in this on our own. We're not looking up to the sky and saying, "Give us a sign, God." We are people who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And discerning our calling is an act of trust that in the Spirit's ability to make it clear to us. But in a world of supposed self-made people, we find it really hard to trust the Spirit. In a noisy world that pulls us to and fro, we sometimes fail to hear the whisper of the one who comes on the wings of a snow-white dove. So how do you know? Well, if the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, then that would be a good place to start. Your heart should be in it. If you were to volunteer or serve in some capacity without your heart being in it, no matter how worthy the cause, the outcome will be pretty lackluster. And if the calling is for you, then the Holy Spirit will set your heart on fire for it. I was talking to a colleague some time ago, and she was really frustrated because the people in her congregation just wouldn't get behind this social justice initiative that she thought was really important. There's only two others, she said, in the whole congregation who are passionate about it. Sounds to me like you and those two other people should go to work, I said. Why does everyone need to get on board with this thing? Trust the Spirit. Another important way of discerning your calling is by assessing whether the issue or opportunity is in line with kingdom values. What do I mean by that? Is this something that God cares about? Do we see Jesus making this a priority in Scripture? If not, then I wonder if it's something that God is calling you to. When I was a kid, I was really passionate about painting model soldiers. I would go to conventions. I subscribed to magazines. I filled cabinets with them. My heart was in it, but it wasn't my calling. God wasn't calling me to paint model soldiers. It was just something I was interested in. How do I know it wasn't my calling? Because Jesus doesn't say, "Go ye into all the hobby stores and collect model soldiers." Another issue in discerning your particular calling is to assess the impact on your other commitments. There have been a number of opportunities in the last couple of years that I have said no to. Hard to believe, I know. Because I recognize that it wouldn't be good for me and my family at this point in time. My family and my marriage are things that God has called me to. Being a father and a husband may be my most important calling. And so if another calling would weaken my ability to do those things well, then it must not be the calling for me. Finally, in my experience, I have found that the things I am called to do come at me from a variety of different directions, and they stand the test of time. When I discerned that I was being called into ministry from a successful career in sales, it was because all kinds of people from all kinds of different directions kept saying things to me like, "Have you ever thought about ministry? You really should have been a minister. I think you'd make a great minister." Well, eventually I gave in after years of testing that calling. Likewise, when I was trying to discern if I should get involved in United Church camp ministry, I received the call from all kinds of different directions. Ed McCaig suggested that I would be a help on the board of Golden Lake Camp. And around the same time, Quinn Malak Camp approached me about being a chaplain at their camp. And my own experience of growing up going to camp kept popping up in unexpected ways. I finally got the message. God is calling me to get involved in camp. Okay, so those are four simple ways to discern if you are called to a particular work. But what if the thing you are considering doesn't pass the test? Well, at that point, you can, with a clear conscience, in the way of Jesus, say no. But for yesaholics like me, that can be a hard thing to do. We don't want to offend or disappoint. We don't want to let people down. But if you have prayerfully and thoughtfully discerned that it's not your calling, then the worst thing you could possibly do is try to squeeze it in anyway. So how do you say no? I don't know. But Courtney Ellis has some simple instructions that she has in her book. First, be polite, she says. Say it clearly and simply, but politely. I really wish I could, but not today, not at this time. Second, she says, be firm. Remember, this isn't just a whim. You have discerned that God is not calling you to this role. You are right to stick to your guns. And finally, she says, avoid giving reasons. Now, sometimes giving a reason might be helpful, but it might also allow the other party to decide for you whether your reasons are valid. Be polite, be firm, and leave it at that. Jesus said that he came into this world so that we might have life and have it abundantly. An abundant life is not void of hard work or blood, sweat, and tears, but it is a life that is focused on the work that matters. It's a life focused on the work that is rightly meant for you. Too often we fill our lives these days with activities, programs, work, and stuff that in the end just leaves us worn out, tired, burnt out. That is not the abundant life that Jesus intended. As Christians, we are people who are learning to trust the Holy Spirit who has taken up residence in our hearts. Speaking as a lifelong Christian, I am still learning to let Jesus take the wheel. But here's the thing. Living lives of meaning and full of peace is a result of trusting God and obeying your calling. Jesus says, "You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Everything else is a distraction. Everything else will just get in the way. Abide in him and say no to the rest. Thanks be to God.